Well, I told you as we were starting this series in 1 Corinthians that we would pause and have a long time in 1 Corinthians 15, that we spent 5 weeks here. Pastor Cord did the last two and did an incredible job, and I'm very grateful. I was in Poland. I did get COVID along with the entire male staff, the whole group of us, and my daughter who's 20 and another 20-year-old Chinese daughter took over the mission week and ran it without us. Which was tough on our ego, but good for them. They took care of all of us and ran the mission. So just to give you some perspective, you are the sponsor of three churches in Warsaw. One runs about 800, the other two about 150. You also have a church in Sosnowiec, which is down by Krakow. And this is the only place we've ever done this, but you are the sole sponsor, we pay his entire paycheck, of a man named Adam, who is a worship leader, and he trains worship leaders. And this guy is beyond amazing, and he really is the worship trainer for every church in Eastern Europe. And so I got invited, and I spoke at his conference. There were 650 worship leaders from Poland, the Czech Republic, Ukraine, and Belarus. And I mean, it was electric. It was everything we do here and more. And he trains all of these worship leaders to go back and help start churches or to light a fire in the small churches that they're in. Really, really some incredible work going on. Polish Christian Mission, if you want to look that up, you can. But while I was there, we did some sightseeing. We went to Auschwitz, which will destroy you no matter who you are. To realize that over a million people died there. That was crazy. But then they took us to a helium factory. Anybody ever been to a helium factory? I mean, it has to be somewhere, right? I mean, they put the helium in the bottles and fill up the balloons and I did really good. I was fighting off COVID and I'm working my way through all this, but about halfway through the tour, I just walked out. That's not like me, but I just couldn't handle how they were talking to me. Helium and, yeah, that's all I get. That's it. All right, so the end of chapter 15, Paul's magnus opus, as I told you, 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 8. Those are the two greatest pieces of literature ever written, inspired by God. And we spent 5 weeks covering the resurrection, and probably this should be broken down into two or three sections, but we need to wrap this up. So we're going to talk about what Paul calls a metamorphosis. There is a transformation that we are to be taking place in right now. And you all know the story. You've got a caterpillar, and that caterpillar is going to turn into a butterfly. But if you just looked at the worm, you would never in a million years think that this worm is one day going to be this beautiful animal, and it's going to fly, and there's nothing there to tell you that. But the butterfly is the perfect picture of the metamorphosis that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, about the transformation that is to take place in our lives now and what is ultimately going to come when we get out of this world. Okay? So if you'll stand out of respect for God's word, it's a good deal, but I'm going to read it fast. So just stick with me, all right? But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. He's using this agricultural illustration. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be just the seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, fish have another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You can be seated. A lot there. But it's all talking about this metamorphosis that we are all in process, okay? Now, if you've ever said or you've heard somebody say, well, listen, I'm only human, that's not true. Because we are eternal. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? You're like, I don't believe in hell and heaven. Well, you don't believe in it, that's fine, but you'll still end up in one of those places, okay? So we are eternal. If you have not accepted Jesus yet, don't go home without him. Go out to the guidance point, room 3. We have people to help you. Hit I've decided online, people will help you there. But it's all about Jesus. This is where this metamorphosis takes place. And Paul starts off by saying that it goes from the natural to the spiritual. Okay? Now, I don't know if you get the same mail I get. I think it's because we're a church. We just get some wonderful things. But I got this thing in the mail this week. I have it up here. It had to be a couple dollars worth of advertising wanting me to rescue donkeys. Has anybody ever gotten this in the mail? Huh? Nobody. I guess I'm on this special mailing list. I mean, the full package, got a story, has a picture of the donkey. The donkey's name is Floyd. Floyd is an abused donkey. And for only 8 cents, and they put the 8 cents in the envelope. They should have kept the 8 cents. But I'm like, I'm just wondering how much of this money Floyd actually gets. But when I get something like this, it always makes me wonder. Nobody would spend this kind of money if they weren't getting a return. So there are people out there happily supporting the wounded donkey named Floyd. Now, if that's your thing, bless you. I'd rather you buy a donkey to help a farmer, but how do we as Christ followers look at this and know there's 7,000 children in Kenya? There's a whole nation in Myanmar, South Sudan starving to death. Haiti is an absolute disaster. How do we as Christ followers go, yeah, I think I'm gonna support Floyd? Again, I don't care if you're an animal rights person, but there should be something that is transforming inside of us that says, you know what? That baby is more important. That child is more important. That family is more important. But we've lost our way because of naturalism, because of humanism, because of evolutionary thought, that honestly, in a lot of people's minds, the donkey means more than the kids. And that's just a sad truth. But you and I are supposed to be in this transformation where we're moving from being a natural man or woman to a spiritual man or woman. That means that my goal is to look more like Jesus tomorrow than I did today. Some days I do better than others. How about you? Some hours I do better than others. But if I am moving from natural Joe to spiritual Joe, that's going to be everything. That's going to be what I watch, what I think, what I speak, how I spend my money, where I go. Because if you're still hanging out with all the same people in the same places and having the same experiences you had when you were the natural one, and now you've accepted Christ and become the spiritual, there's something wrong there. Because you and I are supposed to be on this journey where we're becoming less natural and more spiritual. That's the plan. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." This is real worship. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," a changed mind. Can we go back to that first part? All right, I want you to look at this. Paul says, in view of everything that Jesus has done for you, what should I do? He could have put anything in that sentence. In view of what Jesus did for you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Oh, wouldn't that speak to the rampant sexuality in our culture? Is my body being used to glorify God or to glorify the natural? Whether it be homosexuality, sexuality, transgenderism, whether it be alcohol or drugs or overeating, have I missed anybody? My body is to be offered to God as a living sacrifice. Because if God gets my body, he'll have everything else, right? If I've already given up my, well, I give God anything. God says, great, give me your life. That's what he really desires. And that's the whole story of Mully. Mully could have said, Lord, I'll fund everything you want me to fund. God said, no, I want all of it, and I want you. Even if you've seen the movie, you should go back and watch it again, because it's a reminder of what being a living sacrifice is really all about. Secondly, there's this moment where he says we will go in this process from flesh to flesh. Now, this is in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and it says that in the twinkling of an eye, and the Greek word that is used there is the time it takes to bat an eyelash. I mean, you are, if you're probably weird if you sit around and count them, but your eye is flashing all the time. Why? It's keeping your eye lubricated. Your eyelashes are scraping away dust. They're windshield wipers. There's all kinds of stuff just happening because you and I were designed that way. Paul says in the time it takes for an eyelash to flash, that's how quickly the world is going to end. Now, people think I'm a bit morbid because ever since I became a Christian, I have been fascinated with death because people always talk about these once-in-a-lifetime trip to Cairo, once-in-a-lifetime trip to New York City. Okay, whatever. No, the true once-in-a-lifetime is the moment you step into the arms of eternity. That's a once-in-a-lifetime deal. Now, is that through death? Is it through the resurrection of Christ? Is it me as an old man? Is it me in a car wreck on the way home? Is it a heart attack here on stage today? I don't know that. But I do know this, and I'm just looking across the room, most of us are closer to the flesh than we are to the flesh. Yes? Just be real. All right, either I'm gonna die or Jesus is gonna come back. Paul said, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5, he goes into detail about when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, and all the rest of us will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. We will go from flesh to flash in a split second. No time to make any more decisions or choices. The decision will have already been made to follow Christ. But here's what's fascinating. In verse 51, Paul uses the word mystery. You might want to circle that word. I have no earthly idea why they chose the word mystery in English. I know why they did, because they couldn't figure out what to do with the word, so mystery seemed as good as anything else. The actual word there, you Southerners will get this. Any Southerners in the room? Yeah, all right. The actual phrase is, Paul says, "Well, shut my mouth." That is exactly what it says in the Greek. So you say, well, I'm going to say this to God, and I'm going to ask God this question. He says, in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from the flesh to the flash, when all this happens, he said, God's going to shut your mouth because you are going to be so amazed and so blown away about what eternity is and what the presence of God is like and what God has prepared for his people. And so the English translators just said, it's a mystery. Well, shut my mouth. I got nothing else to say. I am so undone by who God is, what heaven is like, what all the endurance. And so it really, this is a message of hope. It's, okay, I got financial problems. I don't have enough money for the rent. I got marriage problems. I got physical problems. I'm sick. Are you closer to the flesh or are you closer to the flash? We're a lot closer to the flash. I don't know when that flash is for you or for me or for all of us, but I know this, at my stage in the game, I'm a whole lot closer to that flash than I am to the flesh. So I should be looking more and more like Jesus as I get closer to the flash. Paul said it this way in Romans 8:5. He said, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that sinful world desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So the question is, all you have to do is look at your desires. Is my desires to love Jesus and advance the kingdom of God, or are all of my desires about this world? Each one of us, you know, has to answer that. We have to face that question. But then we get to the last part, and that the ultimate picture here is a metamorphosis from death to life. Now, we've got so much bad preaching going on right now that Jesus died to affirm us. Jesus died to make us just kinder people. What would Jesus do? Well, it depends on the circumstances. Sometimes he raised people from the dead. Sometimes he took a whip, flipped over tables, and beat people in the temple. So don't ask me what would Jesus do, because it depends on what day it was and what the circumstances was. But here's what I'm here to tell you. Jesus did not come and die a brutal death on a cross and put up with all the abuse and all the mockery and everything else. He did not die and raise from the dead so Joe would be a nicer person. That is not true. So Joe would become more tolerant. Jesus died because Joe was dead in his sins and was going to go to hell, and he wanted to bring me to life. That's the story for all of us. So if you've got this minimal idea that Jesus came to make me nice, no. He came to raise you from the dead. Hell was your spot. Hell was my spot. And Jesus came to rescue us out of that. So if I'm on this line and I'm in this transition from a worm, which I know very well, to a butterfly, I should be moving toward the butterfly stage. As I get older, I should look more and more like the butterfly and less like the worm, right? Jesus said it this way in John 5. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has, say it, eternal life. Why did Jesus come? To bring us from death to life. The ultimate transformation that would take place. In Minnesota, these stories always kill me, but it tells you where our culture is. 52 nations in the world ban Christianity. They ban having a Bible. It's hilarious to me. If it's a book of fairy tales, why are they so afraid of it? Why wouldn't you just let it in and let everybody laugh at it? 52 countries, it's banned. Most of our schools, it's banned. That's another topic. But in Minnesota, in a federal prison, they put up the Ten Commandments. Now, can you imagine the horror here? If somebody who is a mass murderer, mass rapist, and he reads that, and it says, do not kill, can you imagine the damage that would do to that person? But the institution's being sued because they could make someone, quote, religious. Now, you think about all the damage that's been done to society because these men didn't follow these rules, but they're being sued to take that down. See, the Word of God's very powerful. That's why Satan wants it taken down, banned, kept away from everybody. You and I have it. Do we treat it with that same kind of respect? I'll finish with this. It's a quote from R.C. Sproul. You've heard the question many times. R.C. was a great pastor over in Orlando. People ask, why do bad things happen to good people? And R.C. Sproul said, that only happened once, and that man volunteered. So, Father, as we wrap this up, I don't know where anyone is in their process of metamorphosis. Some maybe haven't started. They need to accept you, Jesus, as their Savior. They need to repent. They need to be baptized. They need to start following you. Some of us have been in that worm stage for a long, long time. Lord, it's high time we start moving to become more like butterflies. Lord, help us. We know the ultimate victory, the ultimate transformation won't happen until we're with you. But Lord, may we begin to work on that now, becoming what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.